Bill's Sunday school class this morning and the songs that we sung this morning, especially that song that Mark just sang, speaks to us of the cross of Calvary and the cost of our redemption. Bill was talking about how much it cost our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to set us free from sin, took us to Isaiah chapter 53, looking at the suffering servant of God, the Lord Jesus, and all that he bore as he went to Calvary and took the payment for the penalty of our sins and suffered and died there on Calvary's tree. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the cost of our redemption and how much it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to secure our peace. So that we might have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died, was buried and rose again the third day, so that you and I might know peace and have peace in our heart. We are no longer separated from God, which is what all the Gentiles were, and the Jews alike, all sinners are separated from God, as we saw in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. Before we met the Lord Jesus Christ, we were without Christ, the Bible says. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no nation, no place that we could call home. For the Christian, heaven is our home, our permanent home, our eternal home. Can't call earth our home because we're only here temporarily. And it is not the home that God has given us to live in with Him eternally. So we were without Christ, we were without a home, we were without a nation. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We weren't even Jews as Gentiles. We didn't have the covenants that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Noah. We didn't have those promises given to us by God. All we had was that we were in Abraham, we were going to be blessed. All nations of the earth would be blessed. And we're blessed because the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, came from the Jewish race. He was a Jew, born of the Jews. The Bible came from the Jewish writers. We have our Bible because of Judaism. We have salvation because a Jew bled and died for us and loved us with an everlasting love. And that's why he did that. We have the amazing story in verses 1 through 10 of our salvation. You and I, who were dead in trespasses and sins, were in bad shape, being separated from God, without Christ, without a country, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, did something special. In His love, He reached down to mankind with His Son, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary's cross and died for our sins and rose again so that we could be justified through Him. By believing in Him, by putting faith in Him, we could have eternal life. We could have the forgiveness of sins. We could be raised from darkness to light. And what an amazing gift. And it's all because of what? It's all because of grace. Grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And so the subject of verses 1 through 11 is grace. The subject of verses 11 through 22 is peace. We're going to see peace mentioned several times. We have the peace of Jesus Christ, given to us by Jesus Christ, and yielded to us because of Jesus Christ. We are His. We belong to Him. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works. Brother Zach Savitsky yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast gave such an awesome challenge to us about living sober-minded, about being serious about our faith and walking with God and being a testimony before the world that God indeed saves and changes sinners. We need to live according to the standard of God's righteousness, by the best of our ability given to us by God's grace, which renews us daily and gives us the strength and gives us the encouragement and gives us everything that is necessary for life and godliness, Peter says. And so here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we see three conditions of our soul. Before, as we stand before God, we see three situations that we were in and are in today. And the first one we looked at a few weeks ago, we were separated. Separation from God, separation as a Gentile, the Jews and the Gentiles were separated from each other, but all sinners are separated from God. And without Christ, we have no peace. No peace with God. Today we're going to be talking about the second of those two things, reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? What did God do for us on the cross of Calvary? Two different areas of reconciliation are important. God reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles by breaking down the wall of separation that was between them. We're going to be talking more about that in just a moment. But more importantly, God removed the separation that existed and still exists today between all sinners and God Himself. Reconciliation is something that each and every one of us need, something that God does, and God is willing to do it for us if we will simply believe. Then, Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at unification. That's the subject of our study. Our series here is being united in Christ. We were separated, but then God worked to reconcile us, to bring us back into a right relationship. And then we'll be united together as a family of God, as a body of believers, the body of Christ. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we are all one through faith in Jesus Christ. So, separation, reconciliation, and unification. Those three things. Today, we're looking at verses 13 through 18 on the subject of reconciliation. Let's look again at those verses. But now, and those are important words, we're going to parallel those with but God in verse 4 in just a moment. But now, in Christ Jesus, and the word Jesus is used there in connection with Christ the Messiah, because Jesus, His human name, indicates that He is the Savior. His name Jesus means He who saves people from their sins, or Savior. But Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes, that is at one time, or in the past, or before salvation, you were far off. Now that far off doesn't mean by geographical distance, like heaven's a long ways away and are we ever going to reach heaven? Or, you know, California's a long ways from West Virginia, probably never get to California, but it's not referring to geographical distance, it's referring to condition. Condition. Before we came to Christ, we were far away from God. We were without Christ, we were without God, we didn't have a nation, we were not members of the covenants of promise, we were in bad shape. We were far away from His blessings. We were far away from salvation. We were far away from eternal life. We were far away from having peace with God. Now let's read that all together. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes at one time in the past far off are made nigh. You're brought close by the blood of Christ. The cost of our salvation. Easter's approaching. We're going to hear a lot about the blood of Christ. Amen. We're going to hear a lot about the cross, and we should. At Christmas time, we focus on the glorious and blessed birth, the incarnation that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. At Easter time, we focus on the cross. We focus on the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins. We focus on His death, burial, and His resurrection, the power to raise you and I from the dead in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power, we focus on that. But the blood, speaks of the cost, the price, oh, the price that he paid for you and I to be saved. It is incalculable. It is immense. It is a price that we can't even begin to fully appreciate this side of eternity. It is an amazing gift that God has given to us by grace, the blood of Jesus Christ. We were far, far away from God, but now because of the blood, because he shed his precious blood, we've been brought into not just close to God, but we've been brought into a very relationship with God. You call yourself a Christian. We call ourselves sons and daughters of God. We call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. All of that relationship is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And why did he shed his blood? Because he is our peace. When it says in verse 14, and bear with me if I repeat myself again in a few minutes, he is our peace. He is the source of our peace. He is the only place. You're looking for peace today? The world's looking for peace. Russia is trying desperately to make a peace treaty with Venezuela so they don't have to blow the United States off the map. I don't understand how that all works, but everybody wants peace today. Israel wants peace with their neighbors that are giving them such a hard time, firing rockets into Gaza and into Israel all the time and killing Israelis. Everybody wants peace. The only source of peace is Jesus. Just give me Jesus. He's all you need. He is our peace. He is the source of peace. You don't find peace anywhere else except through Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace, promised by Isaiah 600 years before he was born. We give thanks for the fact that he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jews and Gentiles. God was working with both now in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God worked with Jews. The Jews were to be the light to the Gentiles. They produced the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came through the Jewish family and so forth. We've rehearsed that many times. The Bible came from Jewish writers. We have salvation because of a Jew who was God's Son in heaven, his only begotten Son. He came down to this earth. He was born of the Jewish race. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So he was crucified willingly. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. A Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love the Jews for what God has done through the Jewish race. Through the Jews, we have salvation. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any opportunity or possibility of being saved. So he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. And by the way, the word one is going to occur here several times. You can count it. We see it in verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 18. So what's that? Four, five times we see the word one there. Unity. We're going to be talking about the unification in Christ, Lord willing, next week. He hath made both one. He hath, and this is really important, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Again, us is Jew and Gentile. He has broken down that middle wall of partition. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews. The Jews said there's no way the Gentiles could be saved unless they become Jews. God says salvation is not becoming a Jew, but becoming saved through the cross of Jesus Christ by faith. And it's all based on grace. He hath made both one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He has abolished, done away with in his flesh, the enmity. Very important word. We're going to see that twice. The word enmity in verse 15 and 16. We're going to talk about that. That's the key word in our study today. I'm going to give you the definition here in just a minute. We're going to see it several times in its use throughout the Bible. But in his flesh, he has done away with, he has abolished the enmity, just for now, think separation. Enmity means separation, being divided, not being united, but being divided, being separated from God. As sinners, we're separated from God. He has done away with that enmity, that separation, which we see in the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances. We see that through the law, we are incapable of being righteous as God is righteous and of keeping His holy standard. For to make in Himself of twain two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Now, so we see that Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the source of our peace. But how did He become the source of our peace? He had to make that peace. He had to bring it into existence. And the way that He brought it into existence was by destroying the enemy of peace. We'll see that in Genesis 3:15 in just a moment. He destroyed the enemy of our peace at the cross of Calvary. He bruised his head. He gave him a fatal blow. And so Jesus Christ made peace for us that He might reconcile, bring us back into a right relationship, both unto God and in one body, by the cross. The cost, the cross is the cost of our salvation. Having slain the enmity, the separation thereby, and came and preached peace. Three things there. He is our peace, He made peace, and He came and preached peace. So peace is going to be fairly important in our study today. Going back to our outline, reconciliation. Reconciliation, that's what God did for the Gentiles. He brought them back into a right relationship, first with the Jews, by breaking down the middle wall partition between them, and He brought all sinners, Jews and Gentiles alike, He brought all sinners back into a right relationship with Himself through offering a sacrifice for our sin, Jesus Christ. So God broke down that wall, that enmity between Jews and Gentiles, verses 13 through 15, and in verses 16 through 18, He broke down the wall between sinners and God. Very simple. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. And again, let me go back to verse 13. But now, major transition, but now, that parallels the but God in verse 4. But now speaks of the gracious intervention of God on our behalf, on behalf of sinners. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, far away from God, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, having, verse 15, abolished in His flesh the separation, the enmity. The word enmity, again, it's the key word in this section, and it means the opposition, the hatred. When we talk about opposition, we're talking about two things who cannot unite, two things who cannot work together, two absolutely diametrically opposed forces. We're talking about the human race and we're talking about the spiritual wickednesses in high places. We're talking about the domain of Satan. They cannot get along. They cannot have peace. They will never have peace. We are diametrically opposed to Satan and all of his forces. It's a world of darkness. It is against God. It is against man. God has done away with that separation. He's done away with that opposition. He's done away with that hatred. He's done away with that separation. Again, we see that word. It's so important. We see it in the first place where there's any mention in the Bible of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Satan is talking to the serpent there. The personification of Satan. He's talking directly to Satan, and he says, "And I will put enmity, I'll put opposition, I'll put separation, I'll put bitterness, hatred, I'll put division between you, that is Satan and all of his followers, all of his domain, his whole dominion. I will put separation between you and the woman. The woman is a word that refers to Eve, the mother of the human race. We all can go back to Eve. We're all related to Eve. We all sprang from Adam and Eve. Okay? So I will put enmity between Satan and his domain and between Eve and all of her offspring. I'll put separation. I'll put division. And that separation will bruise your head, God said to Satan. That phrase, bruise your head, that is a figure of speech that means it will deliver a fatal blow. So, spiritually speaking, Satan has received that bruise to his head at the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ, we are no longer bound to Satan. We are no longer subject to Satan. We are free. We have been raised in Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. We are no longer under the bondage of Satan. And Satan says, or God says to Satan, this enmity, this separation, this thing that is going to divide you is Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is going to deliver a fatal blow to your head. You will bruise his heel. That's a figure of speech. It means that you will cause him to suffer. You will cause him to be in pain for a temporary period of time, but that pain will heal. Jesus Christ suffered for our sins, the cost of salvation. Amen? By his stripes, as Bill taught this morning in Sunday school, the stripes, the physical stripes that were laid on his back when his flesh was literally torn from his rib cage, the crown of thorns that were pressed down into his skull, the beating that he took before he even got to the cross, the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet, all of that suffering that he went through, Isaiah chapter 53, it explains that Jesus Christ's heel was bruised. He suffered. He paid the cost. He went through the pain so that he could bring us back into a right relationship with God, so that he could reconcile us. Reconciliation is what God did for the Gentiles and the Jews. God broke down the wall of enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. He also broke down the wall of enmity between both Jews and Gentiles who were sinners, between the sinners and God. I will put enmity, separation, hatred, opposition between thee and the woman. The word enmity, again, Paul uses it in Romans chapter 8. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And usually when we're talking about carnality in the New Testament, we're talking about the unsaved. Now, yes, I understand and I agree that it's possible for a believer to have a carnal mind, to be carnally minded. In some areas, not yielding to the Holy Spirit, we can be controlled by the flesh. To have a carnal mind means to be controlled by your flesh. Whatever the flesh desires, whatever the body says to do, you know, if it feels good, I want to do that. Sometimes when we are out of step with the Holy Spirit, when we're not walking with the Lord and we're living according to the course of our flesh, the human nature, we're carnally minded. But generally speaking, to be carnal minded, it means to be unsaved. It's referring to when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about those who are carnal minded. He's referring to those who are without Christ and without God in the world, those who have no hope. Before salvation, carnally minded. He says, the carnal mind is enmity, it is opposition, it is separation from God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. The unsaved man cannot do what is right. He cannot hear the Spirit of God speaking to him and directing him because he does not have the Spirit in him. And so the carnal mind is enmity. It is separation from God. And James uses the word enmity. James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world..." He's talking to believers. James is talking to you and I, to Christians. He says, "Do you not know that being a friend of the world is enmity with God? It is against God. It is opposition against God. It is division. It is separation from God. Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so, friends, we need to be very careful. We need to be very serious about the Christian life. Not only because the world is watching us, and not only because we are a testimony of God's grace. Not only because God wants others to see what Christ has done in us, and to see that new life that He's produced. But also because it's against God's nature. And it's if we walk according to the course of this world as a believer, if we have a carnal mind, if our mind is not being purified, if we're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind, if we're not living in obedience to the will of God, then it's displeasing to God. It is a shame to the testimony of God. And so we need to be very careful, very careful. Jesus Christ not only reconciled Jews and Gentiles, but He reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to Himself in one body, bringing us together, unity in one body, that is the church. And again, the word reconcile, very important word. Reconcile means to bring back together again. To bring back together again, like a husband whose heart yearns to be reconciled to his wife. His wife has left him. There's opposition between them. There's separation. There's division. His heart is broken. He yearns for him to come back. He yearns for her to come back. He desires for that relationship to be mended. He's never happy until there's reconciliation, till they're brought back into a right relationship again. Or as a parent who has a prodigal son or daughter, they're off in the world. They're living according to the standards of the world. They're not living for Christ. They're just ruining their lives, and the parent's heart just aches and yearns for that prodigal to come back, just like in the story of the prodigal son in the Bible in Luke. This reconciliation, God yearns and desires for us to come back to Him, for us to have that desire to have a right relationship with Him. The lost sinner needs to be reconciled to God. Sin is the great separator. Sin is the thing that causes the division. Sin, doing that which is right in our own eyes. Sin is doing anything or saying anything or thinking thoughts that are displeasing to God. Sin breaks down that breaks down that relationship with God, that peace with God. That needs to be dealt with. That needs to be done away with. It was the dividing factor of all mankind since the very beginning of human history, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, of any tree in the garden, you can eat any tree in the garden, but of this tree, don't touch this tree. Don't touch this fruit. And what did they do? They disobeyed God. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. The Bible says, through Adam, death has passed upon all man, for all have sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were separated from God. They no longer had that fellowship and that communion and that daily talk with God. That wasn't possible because of sin. Before long, their sons were affected. Their sons were separated from each other. Cain, what did he do? He killed Abel. It was a permanent separation because of sin. David was separated from the joy of his salvation through immorality and adultery. Separation and enmity against God. And God broke down that wall of enmity between sinners and God, verses 16 through 18, that he might reconcile unto God both Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross, having slain, having put to death, having destroyed, having bruised the head of Satan. He put it to death. And boy, at what a cost. He is our peace, and we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. God broke down the wall of enmity between sinners and God. He put a difference between Jew and Gentile in order that Jews and Gentiles might be reconciled and see this wall of partition broken down through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The cost of destroying the enmity was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is why the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 should be so precious to every one of us. Not just at Easter, but all year long. Listen again, dear friends, to these words. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain, your empty conversation or lifestyle that you received by tradition, by the former generations, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. As of a lamb, think about that. The Lamb of God. Who is that? What is that? That lamb, that gift, that sacrifice is God's gift to us. That Lamb of God is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a precious gift and what a cost of salvation. When Jesus Christ died, what happened? The veil in the temple, remember that? It was torn in two and the wall of separation was torn down. I'm not saying that the wall of separation was the veil. Some theologians equate the two, but I don't think the two are the same. They're not one and the same. The wall of separation was that division between Jew and Gentile. That wall of separation is the division between all sinners and God. That was broken down by Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Jesus Christ is our peace. Again, verse 14, He is the source of our peace. He is where peace comes from. He is the only peace that we have. And not only that, but in verse 15, it says, He made peace. He abolished in His flesh the separation, the enmity, even the law and commandments contained in ordinances for to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Jesus Christ is the origin, the originator of our peace. Reconciliation, friends, being brought back into a right relationship with God. Reconciliation means to receive peace with God. According to Zechariah's prophecy, you know, before Jesus was born, when it was prophesied to Elizabeth that she would have a son and he would be John the Baptist and he would be the forerunner. Her husband, the prophet Zechariah, prophesied to Mary, who was going to be the mother, the God-given mother of Jesus Christ. He prophesied in Luke 1:79, Zechariah said, Jesus came into the world to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And, listen, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus Christ came to make peace for us. Concerning His words, Jesus always said, there are two things that testify of me, that I am the Son of God, the words that I speak and the works that I do. Concerning His words, all the words that He spoke, the preaching, the teaching that He did, on the Sea of Galilee, the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and in all of his travels during his 3.5 years of ministry here. Concerning his words, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 6:33. Peter, defending the faith of the first Gentile converts in the church, he says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all, is what converted the Gentiles." Acts chapter 10, verse 36. Paul said in Romans 5:1, a verse that we often refer to and quote so often, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Colossians chapter 1, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And that's why also, finally, so many churches, especially your formal churches that use liturgical services and so forth, a lot of what I consider vain repetition, but some things that they use are very good, including the doxology and the benediction that is used in some of these churches, though I'm not sure I agree with reciting this every week after week after week. I think it just loses its meaning. But this is a great benediction found in the very last verses of the book of Hebrews. Listen to this. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's Hebrews 13:20-21. The God of peace. The God of peace. There's a little tract that I like to use, and we need to reorder because we only have a few of these left. But very simple little tract. It's called Steps to Peace with God. And it's all about what we're saying today. We're separated from God by sin. Sin has separated us from God. But Jesus Christ is our peace. He is the source of our peace. He came, and at the cost of his own blood, he made peace with God for us. And this peace he is willing to give you and I as a free gift. The world can't give it to you. You can't go to Walmart and buy it. You can't get it by our government signing some treaty with another government. This peace only comes from Jesus Christ. That's what this little tract is all about. Very simple gospel of salvation. Do you have peace with God? Peter said that God put no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Even as the Jews, we Gentiles could be saved. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A God of love wants to reconcile the sinner to himself, but a God of holiness must see to it that sin is judged. And that, my friend, is why Jesus Christ came, to take that penalty, the judgment of our sin, upon himself. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus Christ is our peace. He made peace, and he preached peace. We'll get to that in verse 17. In your hymn book, I want you to look at the words we sang that. You sang that last week as your hymn of invitation, but I chose it because it went so well with the invitation and all the message about peace here. I just want you to look at the words of W.D. Cornell's wonderful piece, number 470. We're going to sing it again today as our song of invitation. But look at verse 2, first of all. What a treasure I have in this wonderful piece, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. Nothing can take that peace of God from you. But the question is, friends, the question is this. Do you have peace with God? That's what this track is all about. Have you found peace with God? It's an individual, personal thing that every single person must answer to God for. Have I come to God and have I admitted that I'm a sinner and separated from you, Lord? And I can never, ever have peace with you unless I accept your Son, Jesus Christ. Unless I put my trust in what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse 4. O soul, are you here today in this service? Are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? The invitation is this: make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark, before death comes, before the grave, before it's eternally too late. And nobody knows the day of nobody knows when that day may be. It could be today. Any one of us could step into eternity before we get home this afternoon. Jesus Christ could come. Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Jesus Christ, He is our peace. He made peace and He preached peace. Reconciliation, being brought back into a right relationship with God. It's only possible by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Father, I come before you this morning, again asking you to take the words that we've spoken today and the Word of God and bring conviction in the hearts and souls of men and women today who are separated from God, who are without hope, without Christ, without God in this world, without the covenant of promises of peace, without a nation to call home, without heaven to call home. And I pray that you would bring them into a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ, through the price that He paid, through the death that He died, through the resurrection where He obtained victory over sin and over Satan. With every head bowed and every eye closed, again, like the song writer said, do you have that peace in your heart today? Simple question, do you have peace with God? If you're here today and you can honestly say, Pastor, I made peace with God. I can remember the day. I can remember the place. I can remember what was going on. I remember when I turned my life over to God, asked Him to forgive me of my sins. And from that day forward, God has given me peace that the world cannot take away. If you're here today and you can honestly say, Pastor, I have peace with God, would you just silently in your heart right now just take a moment to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did for me. It is intricate. It is detailed. It is not hard. It is not easy to explain. Sometimes it's hard to understand all the details. And much of what I said today may be a fog to you. Maybe a lot of it went over your head, but the important thing is, I know I have peace. Thank you, God. Thank you for that peace. At the same time, there may be someone sitting here today who can say, Pastor, I do not have peace with God. My heart is troubled. I live in fear that I may not spend eternity in heaven. I believe that I'm separated from God. I need to have peace with God. I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? If you're here today and you need Jesus, you need peace with God, would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Anyone? Lord, we thank you for what you're doing today. We thank you for your goodness and your blessing. Thank you for this service, and we pray that your blessing would be upon the closing invitation as the Holy Spirit continues to work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.